Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Hey, we're ready to get back into our Father's Word again. Rapture. Rapture theory. Is it just a theory or is it grounded in God's Word? That's what this lecture is all about. Why is it important? If you do not understand the chronological order of events that will transpire, as written in prophecy, it is written, that's the way it's going to happen, then you could be deceived very easy by having things out of place. So it's important that you make an intelligent study to see not what man has to say, but what God's Word has to say about rapture doctrine. Now, we discovered in the last lecture that we have two bodies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's very important because it lets you know that the chronological order as to how this flesh body converts to the spiritual body, the terrestrial to the celestial. And it gives you the order, how it takes place, that this one must die, that's to say the flesh, return to dust, for that to transpire. Also, we found out a specific time that those even that are not dead, that even though all will not sleep or die, that in an instant, at the seventh trump, the last trump, the farthest trump out, all are going to be changed instantly at that time into that spiritual body, putting aside the flesh. It's very difficult for a human being to move themselves when they're studying from the flesh into that spiritual body in thought. That's how strong the flesh is. It seems that we have really a hard time turning loose of it. Example. Fire does not hurt a spiritual body. All right? It has no effect on a spiritual body. Thus, that was taught us in the flesh body as a warning and so forth is simply for that reason. God is the consuming fire. Now, let's pinpoint it down, if we may, further. When exactly does it take place? When a person dies, does the soul or spirit stay there for some time? Or exactly how does it come to pass? And we find that written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's go there if we may. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as always, if you want to know, all you have to do is go to the Father's Word. Let's read it. Verse 1, and it reads, For we know, that if our earthly house, that's to say this flesh body, of this tabernacle, this house, were dissolved, we have a building of God. We have another body. We have another tabernacle. And house not made with hands, that's to say human hands, eternal in the heavens. That body is eternal unless our Father chooses to put an end to it. Fear not, as it is written in Matthew, I repeat, those that can kill the flesh, but he that can cause your spiritual body, your soul, to perish. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's what every Christian works forward to, is that time when we leave the flesh and go to the Father. Naturally, and one that teaches on this vein must always be cautious for those that have problems, mental problems, that want to cut some shortcuts, take shortcuts. You must always allow God to part the silver cord, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Why? Because we have duties here. And until your duties are finished, and some might say, well, I didn't know I had duties, then you've never studied our Father's Word. Some of you have known you had a destiny and a purpose. But we do it, this is God's way, that is natural. And when it is that time, yes, we do look forward to that time when we won't feel pain any longer. For there is no pain in the spiritual house, body. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And naturally, that means wanting. You're not going to want for anything. And you're not going to be found naked. Paul, being a scholar, knows that our righteous acts, as it is written in Revelation 19, weave the clothing that make the robes we wear in heaven. That is a metaphor, if you like, but it says it quite well. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan in this flesh, especially when you begin to get a few years on you and you begin to stiffen up. You groan especially early in the morning, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality. Now, I taught you this word in the Greek in the last lecture, liable to die. That's what the word means. That this liable to die body might be swallowed up of life, and life being, of course, eternal life, that when this mortal puts on immortality, that is the soul and the condition of it. Corruptible putting on incorruptible, that's the body. Mortal, liable to die, for the only thing that will actually die concerning the spiritual body is the soul, and the dwelling, but it is the action of the soul, which is the thought process, which causes you to do things necessarily, or allows the flesh to do things that would cause God to condemn you. So it is wise that with the righteous acts you put on the clothing that gives you eternal life. It's that simple. This is showing you the where, how, and why. Why? Because you're a good person. And we continue, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us, that's God that formed us, for the selfsame thing is God. God created us, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, let's look at this just a moment. This word earnest is a legal term. It's like, if we were to bring it down to modern day, it's like you have to put up earnest money for certain things before it's a deal, all right? Well, it is his earnest surety, God's guarantee of the Spirit, that's to say the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that is with us, will always be with us, that it's our guarantee that his Spirit will always dwell with us if we choose to stand with him. That's your choice. The entire life and death matter is strictly an individual's choice. You can either live or you can die. The choice is yours. I speak of the spiritual body at judgment. What you do today is what you'll be judged by. 6. Therefore, we are always confident, and you can be with God's guarantee, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this old flesh body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, we are in a different dimension. I wish I hadn't used that word, but I did, but it's still a fact. That's true data. Because the Spirit is in a dimension that unless you're in the transition of dying, you can't see an individual that's in a spiritual body. If you're in the transition of dying, sometimes God allows one to recognize a loved one that has gone on before that's going to help them cross the bridge, that is to say, into the spiritual body. That's not mystical. As a pastor, I have witnessed it in people I knew very well, to see the recognition in their flesh eye. It always usually happens within not longer than a two to three day period before they pass away, but usually just hours before. So to be, when we're in the flesh, we're absent from God as far as seeing him, but he guarantees the Comforter, the Spirit, with us. What is the opposite then? To be absent from this body naturally is to be present with the Lord. So what does that say to you? When do you put on the new tabernacle, the new body? At the last breath. I have no doubt in my mind this is why you hear people have near-death experiences. They're in that process, and sometimes perhaps the Father's not ready for them. Be that as it may. Verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by believing, not what we can see. In other words, this teaching you must understand and accept that there are so many guarantees that it is true by the very words I have just mentioned that we can see if you're alert, if you're intelligent, if you're familiar with your Father's Word to witness those in that transition at the things they see and the things they say, and also to have the spirit of discernment is to be present at a deathbed. You can actually, if you really have spiritual discernment, you can tell when the spirit leaves. There's no big thing in that. And when you look upon them, you know it is only a shell. I'm talking of the earth body, only a shell that this entity dwelt within on their walk on this earth. So, and to be absent from it naturally is to be present with the Lord. So, yes, we do walk by faith, not by sight. But at the same time, if you have your eyes open, it isn't too difficult to see the deeper things that we have even a surety or a guarantee in knowing they are true by actions and reactions of those that can see. Verse 8. We are confident. This is to say, we are really sure. I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, what Paul is saying here, we're not afraid to die. When it comes our time, we're ready. We're not afraid to die. For what reason? And again, I want to choose my words very wisely, because one of the greatest sins is for someone to take their own life, and I don't want anyone to misunderstand that it's saying we have God's work to do on this earth. It's important. It determines your eternal life. And to give both up on this life and the one to come really makes you a loser. And I want to say for those that might have experienced in their family, there are reasons, toxics, chemical imbalances, and other things that brings about innocency and therefore impossible to discuss in an open format. What Paul is saying, I'm ready when that time comes. But let God pick that time, is what he's saying. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's what's important, that you live your life in such a way that you are accepted by him, because to be accepted by him means you have eternal life. Verse 10, this being the reason, this being your answer here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. How many? Part? Just the good guys? Just the bad guys? No, all. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The earlier manuscripts, many of them have God here, be that as it may, different subject, different time, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that's to say your flesh body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, those that have done good, you have rewards. Those that have done bad, with full knowledge and knowing better, I'm sorry, it's a one-way trip most usually, but it is God that does the judging. And it's if there is any one thing that should make you feel good about it, is that you have Christ and repentance, but also God is fair. So you get what you got coming to you. And no one can ask for more than that. I say again, with the application of repentance installed, no one can complain about what they get, because it is what they have coming. Now, Let's go, if we may. Naturally, the rapture theory is based basically upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's go there, if we may. And let's take a look at it. Now that we've learned these things and understand that we have two bodies, I would hope you would, a school child can understand the teachings of Paul. Let's go to the scriptures when we understand the change and everything and see if we can understand what we should personally, from God's word, think about the so-called rapture. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin, if we may, with verse 13. Let's pick up the subject and the object so that we know what our Father's talking about. Verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those that are dead, those that are already gone, your grandparents if they have, or whomever, "that you sorrow not." We don't have to sorrow. That's what Christians look forward to. "Even as others which have no hope," that's to say heathen. Now, I think it's very loving of Paul that he does not want people to be biblically illiterate. It causes anxieties and worries that there is no need of. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about where the dead are." That's what he's talking about. Are you? Well, then stick around. Let's find out what it is he would have you know about it. 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," understand, he died, but he rose again, "even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's to say, Paul himself, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many of the greats. And many would say, "Well, my friend, he's going to lift us goody-goodies out, and we're that army." Hey, you don't even hold Paul alive to see by, you know? And especially if you're teaching falsely, and that's not the subject. The subject is quite simply, and he doesn't want you to be ignorant about this, where are the dead? What he's saying is, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, and you'd better, or you're not a Christian, then you better believe the others have also. Christ would even teach you in Luke 16, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, that the rich man also was taken to that place in paradise for holding for judgment, and was conscious that he could see and that he could feel the pain of embarrassment and burning of disappointment that he had acted as he had on earth. I find that real simple. I don't see a subject of anybody doing anything other than knowledge being passed forth as to concerning the two bodies, the transfer, and how that you'd better believe it, and he doesn't want you to be ignorant of it. Let's continue on. The subject is not changed. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord," not Paul's, not someone else's, but of the Lord, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming," the what? "The coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In no wise shall we prevent them. You know why? They're already gone. They're already there. They are with him. The dead rise first. Christ rose first. Christ, even while he was in the tomb, released those all the time back to Noah, meaning the beginning, with salvation and the message of salvation as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I hope you can follow. Can you read? Then the subject is simple. The object is simple. The coming, our gathering back to him. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven," this is how it's going to happen, "with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump," this is the seventh trump, of course. You know that we will be here through all trumps except the seventh. The seventh, the trump of God, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's colon. dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what he doesn't want you to be ignorant of. They rise first. Why? They're already there. It's already happened. The dead do not rise at the seventh trump. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. So don't. They're gone. The flesh returns to the dust from which it came. As he stated, it is written in the Word of God and by the Word of God in verse 15. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. This body returns to dust, and we're through with it because we have another body that we step into. And Paul himself would say, boy, how I look forward to that. Well, I would hope you would too. Instead of following one of these perverted, those that would pervert the word to make you think that some soil is going to push up out of the ground, that's just idiocy. They're gone. That's the beauty and the most beautiful part of being a Christian. It's that you're with him. It's guaranteed. So simple. So very simple. Oh, but I can see some would say, just wait till he reads the next verse. Well, I'd be happy to. I enjoy every verse that I read. But let's read it with understanding. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain, I would caution you to remember back what Paul says. Even we that will not sleep in the twinkle of an eye, in Corinthians 15, we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, all right, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's as it is. Paul would realize later this was a very confusing statement, and he attempts to correct it. First, Paul spoke colloquial Greek. Make a note of the word clouds there. Have you ever seen a cloud of locusts or a cloud of birds, other than and the terminology? And what about this word air? I want to call it up, if I may, in the Greek. And you'll have it there on your monitor. Air, all right? And it comes from Amy, to breathe unconsciously. It has nothing to do with the sky. Respire, by analogy to blow, as air naturally air that you breathe. It's your spiritual body. That's all it's talking about. We meet him at the seventh trump when we all change into our spiritual body. And there's nothing about sky, atmosphere in that Greek word that was spoken by Paul, delivered from Almighty God, as to how we would meet. How fantastic the Word of God as that we can understand this. Let's finish the 18th verse of this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, hanging on to that word clouds, I want you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. You can read it on your screen if you prefer, because we're only going to do one verse. Chapter 12, verse 1, the book of Hebrews, Paul teaching. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud, this is the same word in the Greek as the cloud used in 1 Thessalonians 4, of witnesses. A cloud of what? A cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, that's to say every sin, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. We're running a foot race, okay? With patience, the race that is set before us. There again, Paul used the word cloud. All right? So there you have it. Think about it. The subject is, where are the dead? I don't want you to be ignorant about the fact that they're already with him. If you believe Christ rose, you better believe they did. And there is a day coming at the seventh trump that we also will change into that breath of life body. Air, not sky, not atmosphere. So you see, as you're going to find out, a little lady in 1830 that brought forth the any moment doctrine, we got to wait till the seventh trump. Not any moment. As it is written, it will come to pass. Paul was really kind of disappointed after having written that first letter to the Thessalonians, because he comes along in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and nails it as to exactly how we meet Christ and what will happen just before and even afterwards. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, sharpen up. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Can you grasp that? Think about it. So, I mean, a child can understand it. I want to talk to you about our Lord Jesus Christ coming back and we gathering to Him. It's going to happen. It's got to happen. Well, that's what I call the rapture. Call it anything you want to. We are going to gather back to Him, and we all look forward to it. But that's what he wants to talk to us about. Now listen to him as to how it will transpire. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. That's to say that first letter to the Thessalonians. Don't let that disillusion you. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Not any moment. He's going to tell you the things that must transpire first. 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Shall not. Do you understand? Shall not come. Except there come a falling away first. This is the great apostasy, and you're going to be here when it happens. Just make certain you're not a part of it. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you'll have yo-yos that will tell you, yes, that's your brother Judas. No, it isn't. It's Satan, because the man has already been judged in the word perdition. Hey, let's call it up, if we may, in the Greek here. The word perdition, if we may. It's 684 in your Greek concordance, apalia. And it should sound familiar to you from a presumed derivative of 622. Do you know what that is? To perish. And 623 is Satan's name. Apollyon. It's Satan. Ruin or loss, physical, spiritual, or eternal. And it would be eternal loss if you follow him. So, my point being, God has only condemned one person at this point, and his lieutenants to death. Who was it? It was Satan. Apollyon. Do you want to follow him? It is so simple. When you take the time to do a little research and follow the subject and object, instead of letting yo-yos stick in subjects and objects or frivolously warp them or waffle them all over the place, with their own doctrines and traditions, rather than listening to what God has to say. Up to date, Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you, not even the first Thessalonians, that Christ is not returning until after the son of perdition is revealed on this earth, which is none other than the spurious Messiah, Satan himself. Check it out for yourself. 622 and 623 in your Greek concordance. Verse 4. Who opposeth, now we're talking about who, son of perdition, Satan, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That will happen before you gather back to Christ. The point is, where are you going to be? Well, I never knew I had to study the Bible if I was saved. Well, then who are you saved by? The spurious Messiah or the true Messiah? God did not have pages to waste or babble to place on paper that was not extremely important to you, and for you not to absorb the Word of God is an insult to the living God. For you to listen to some yo-yo and not listen to your father is almost enough to cause him to disown one or disinherit one. And some will be. That's why it is so important. So we see, If you read Revelation chapter 9, you find Apollyon, or in the Hebrew tongue, so in both languages, Greek and Hebrew, that you can certainly get it if you have any up here at all, that Satan will sit in and upon Mount Zion in the temple, claiming to be the Lord Jesus Christ returned, exactly as Christ himself would teach it in Mark chapter 13 when, and in Matthew chapter 24, when he said, one will be in the field, one taken, and one's going to stay working. And some of these flippos, fuzz buttons, say, oh, praise God, I want to be the first taken. Well, fool, Antichrist does the first taking. And I'm not using moros in the Greek, so don't some person that can read a little English and no Greek go jump in my case. God said, call no man moros. Well, a moros is one that doesn't care from coming out the gate to start with. You do, or you wouldn't be studying or even trying to study God's Word. But a person is certainly a fool that will follow Satan and live and claim to have lived a Christian life because of their ignorance of God's Word and as to where the dead are. It's a shame. With Paul speaking so plainly, let no man deceive you. Christ is not returning until after Apollyon stands in the holy place, claiming to be God, and to have everyone worship him as though he were God. Are you going to? That's what Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are about, is the appearance of the anti-spurious false Messiah. Christ said in Mark 13, not maybe the false Christ would come first, but that he absolutely, you can guarantee it, he will come first. He is supernatural. Are you mentally and spiritually prepared for it? You see, the sad part is, many that teach the so-called rapture doctrine are going to lead a bunch of people to this spurious Messiah, thinking he is Christ come to bubble them out, you know? Now, I know I offend some. I don't do it with pleasure. But let's stick to God's Word and let man's words fly where they should fly. Let's continue on. What does he do when he sits on this throne? And we pick it up in with verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. When they walked and talked in private, he warned them. 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. You're going to know how to spot him. Do you? You should. Who is this he? The son of perdition. So that you'll know the spurious Messiah from the true Messiah. That you'll know the false from the true, the good from the bad. That you'll be able to check the fruit tree and tell if the fruit's good or not, as Christ taught you in that very simplistic way. Can you? Well, let's see. He said, the bad comes first. Well, you should have it made then. That shouldn't be too difficult, friend. This is how you reveal him in his time. 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's a lot of he's. But the verb is transitive. Meaning the subject and the object remain the same. Who are we talking about? How easily do you confuse? We're talking about son of perdition. Yeah, you're getting it. You're really sharpening up. Well, then think for a moment. How are you biblically illiterate, or have you understood where Satan is now? Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 tells you Michael is the he that's holding him. Has a lock on him, even. But Michael will let him go. He's going to cast him out. And that onto this earth, as it is written in Revelation 12, rejoice in heaven, he's gone, but woe to you poor suckers on earth that are ignorant, because you're going to worship him. It's the three woes of Revelation. Have you read them? I would hate to be biblically illiterate in this generation, because this is the generation of the fig tree. And if you do not understand the simplicity of the chronological order of events, you're in bad shape. You're sucking air on the bottom, friend. But that beats worshiping Satan in ignorance. Think about it. It's so simple. It's so straightforward that I do not see how anyone can be confused. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be, that's the wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What's that? His word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, his tongue is a two-edged sword, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, that is to say, the true Christ. Now, how are you going to be if you've been suckling along and hopped in bed with this first furious Messiah at his wedding, and you look up and here comes the true Christ, and then maybe you'll understand why in Mark 13, that I've quoted several times in this lecture, it states there, woe to you that are with child when I return and are giving suck. Meaning we're supposed to be a virgin bride, spiritually speaking, waiting, that many are going to be impregnated with the lies that are taught from many religious cultures and traditions, where you'll be impregnated with a lie and look up and see the true Christ coming and then be so ashamed you're going to pray for death, for mountains to fall on you, grinding teeth. Why go through that when your destiny is to stand against the spurious Messiah and make a difference? If you understand, if you don't, sleep on, sweet Charlotte. We'll see you in the millennium. God's going to destroy him. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You know, Satan has many roles. Antichrist, false prophet. That's why those things are cast into the lake of fire. He's not afforded those roles. But his role as false Messiah will be destroyed. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. There's that word again, perish. Because, why are they going to perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth. They would rather listen to yo-yos, bimbos, misled stars gliding in the dark. Listen to God's word. What is God's word? Truth. Love the truth. Seek it. Seek wisdom and it will find you. Love of the truth that they might be saved. That's the only thing that will save you, is the truth, which is the word, which is the living Christ. Verse 11. And for this cause, because of this, God shall send them. What's God going to send us? What is our Father going to give us? God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Friend, if you want to be deceived, God's going to make the deception even more so that you'll be so tangled up in traditions of men because you could not read the simplicity that God's Word Himself, naturally, He's a jealous God and He does not like it when you start teaching traditions of men rather than teaching the truth of God's Word. And you get more steeped in the web of deception of the end times called religion. Well, why would God do that? Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is to say, in falsehood, in Satan, in the son of perdition. You've been warned throughout the Word of God about the son of perdition by his many names, as many as 12 and more. Make sure you're not deceived by him, or God will send stronger yet delusion upon you. It's sure easy to lose it there. Well, why would God do that to his own? He's jealous. If you would rather listen to some fuzzy buzzy, some tradition by man rather than God's word truth, why shouldn't he be angry with you? Do you think he's going to hand you out a white apparel and say, go to heaven? Of course not, if you do not love him enough that you can stay faithful, go whoring around and worshiping the spurious Messiah, thinking he's Christ come to fly you out of here, when God's word absolutely denies it. That is to say that Christ himself will fly anyone out first. The question is, where are the dead? We know, don't we? I hope you can understand now why it was important that you learn about the two bodies before we approach this subject. And hey, we're just getting started. Stick around. Don't miss any of these rapture lectures. It could save you a great deal of embarrassment to know what God says rather than what men say. I do not teach this to hurt, but to save. For there is only one thing that will save, and that's truth. That's God's word, for the living word is Christ. Think about it. And think long. Pray about it. I'm concerned for the souls of our people. It's so easy to teach that is popular than that is true, because it's usually not all that popular. Think about it. I can tell you what you'd better believe, though, and pray that God not send delusion that you're caught up in the web of religion, but that you have enough common sense to stay in His Word. All right, bless your heart, Jesus. In a moment, please. Good day to you, guys.